Chapter 19 of Luke, verses 28 to 44.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in highest and glory in the peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Please leave your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 19. We'll pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds as we hear from your word this morning. We pray that you would be glorified as we reflect on who you are and what you have done for us through Christ Jesus, that we would remember the incredible sacrifice of sending your one and only Son, that we who were once your enemies might be made sons and daughters of the living God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everyone likes to be on the winning team, or at least likes their team to be on a winning streak. Whether you're watching the cricket or the tennis or the footy or maybe even the car races, no one enjoys their team being the ones that are losing. And some sporting fans can be really, really loyal to their team. They can be loyal to their team long after their team has, well, gone off their winning streak. While others, well, they'll switch teams, won't they? My team's not winning anymore. I'll go and find one that's a better prospect of a win. But whether we're loyal to our team or not, no one enjoys backing the losing side. But it isn't always that easy, is it, to tell who's going to win in the middle of an event. Often we have to wait till the end of an event to find out who is actually going to win. Because sometimes, and often on rare occasions, you'll see there's someone snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. The most unlikely team winning it against all odds. Now, one very well-known example of this happened in the Winter Olympics in 2002. Australia's not known for being very good at Winter Olympics. We just don't have enough ice and snow compared to other European nations. And so any time Australia wins any kind of medal at a Winter Olympics, well, we're doing very well. It's a pretty big deal. But in 2002, the Australian speed skater Stephen Bradbury won gold for Australia. And when he did that, he shocked all of Australia and really all of the world because we just don't normally win medals at the Winter Olympics. Now, many of you will still remember all of the news highlights of what happened that particular day being played over and over on TV. But imagine, just for a moment, if you will, what it would have been like to be sitting there in that huge auditorium as an Australian cheering on our Aussie team or our Aussie player. Now, as we would have been watching Bradbury that day, we would have been watching him slip further and further behind his competition. And it would have been tempting to, well, honestly, back someone else. it would have been very tempting to say back an American or one of the others that were creeping ahead of the pack. Now, I don't want to take anything away from Bradbury. He was obviously a very good skater, and his determination and his commitment to the sport shows that he was very good at what he did. But no one who was sitting in the auditorium that day watching him slip further and further behind with every new lap could have thought that he was going to be the winner, that he would leave there with the gold. From all accounts, it looked as though he was losing. And not just a little bit, it was a convincing loss. That's what it looked like anyway. Right up until the race was run, and on the very last lap, all of his competitors fell over. They all crashed out of the race, leaving just enough room for him to slide by to win and get the gold for Australia. No one likes to back the losing team, but sometimes victory can look like defeat right up until the race is run, right up until the end. This morning we're looking at the triumphal entry as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. Now, this is Jesus' second triumphal entry because he's already made his first triumphal entry before this time when he came into the world as a babe around 30 years earlier on that very first Christmas day. As God entered his creation as a man, born as a virgin, and even laid in a manger, his birth was celebrated by shepherds, angels, and then later wise men. At his birth, the angels lit up the night sky and declared to the shepherds, "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And after seeing all that had happened, the shepherds, well, they went back to their fields and they were glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Later, when the wise men came, they came looking for the King of the Jews. As Jesus entered the world that first Christmas day, it was a triumphant entry into his own creation. And everyone who experienced what took place that day left amazed as they wondered what kind of victory this child would one day bring. But as the years went on and the Roman Empire continued to rule over the known world, their memories of what took place that day would have been slowly beginning to fade. They would have been wondering where this victory was that this child was supposed to bring. In the 3 or so years before Jesus' second triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus had performed all sorts of signs and wonders for incredibly large crowds. There were signs and wonders of the coming King. He preached the good news that the kingdom of God was near. Expectations of what Jesus had come to do were beginning to grow. So as Jesus made his way closer and closer towards Jerusalem, many, Luke tells us in chapter 19, verse 11, had come to conclude that the kingdom of God would appear all at once as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the city of David. And that helps explain how it was so easy to stir this crowd up into a frenzy as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Because this same crowd would be among those who would later cry out in front of Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him." Their expectations of earthly victory had been severely disappointed by that stage. What we're being shown in these verses is Jesus' earthly coronation as king. It's a celebration by these individuals as Jesus heads into Jerusalem, coronating him as the King of the Jews. But despite the praise of this crowd, which seems only surface deep, they don't seem to understand whether or not they have backed the winning team. This second triumphal entry marks the beginning of the week that leads up to Christ's crucifixion. And so the crowd rejoice, thinking that they're about to see some incredible victory as Jesus gets to the holy city. While Jesus himself knows what he is there to do, He knows that he is resolutely heading toward the cross. Up until now, Jesus had done everything he could to try and, well, avoid any kind of public praise. Because up until now, it wasn't the time appointed by the Father. If Jesus was to get the glory that he deserved, he knew that he would get to the cross too soon. But now it was the time. Now it was the time appointed by the Father. As many times in his earthly ministry, he'd healed somebody and then told them to go away without telling anybody about it. An example is in Mark chapter 1, verse 44, where Jesus healed a man of leprosy and he tells him, "See that you don't tell this to anyone." What often happened when Jesus said this is they went away and told everyone they could. So Jesus, well, he withdrew to deserted places. He moved back away from this praise so that he wouldn't stir up the anger of Rome and of the religious leaders before the appointed time. But now it was God's time. God's time to send his Son. It was this point in human history that God the Father had appointed for his Son to go to the cross. And so Jesus, as he enters this holy city on this donkey, he's heading in there knowing that he is going straight to the cross. As Jesus approached the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples to go into the village ahead of them and to bring a colt that had never been ridden. Jesus says the colt would be tied there and that if anybody asked what they were up to tell them the Lord needs it. Those two disciples, we don't know which ones they were, but two out of the 12 went and they found the donkey, the colt, it was tied. It was just as Jesus had told them it would be. And when the owner asked what they were up to, they said the Lord needs it. And the owner let them go without any reservation. A colt, a young donkey. Well, it seems like a very humble animal for the king to be riding into the holy city on. But by riding on this donkey, Jesus is doing two different things. In the time of David, the donkeys were actually considered to be a royal animal. It wasn't uncommon for a king to ride on a donkey back in the days of David. What Jesus is doing here is identifying himself as the king in the line of David. It wasn't until later Hebrew kings, often wicked kings, that they began to use horses instead of donkeys, and then donkeys fell out of fashion for kings. And the second thing that Jesus is doing here is he is fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." As Jesus finally allowed his disciples and the crowd around him to give him the glory and honor that he deserved all along, people began to spread their cloaks along the road. The Gospel of John tells us that some were cutting palm branches off and laying them on the road. And as the anticipation of what Jesus was about to do as he entered Jerusalem continued to build, well, the people began to reflect on all of the signs and wonders that they had seen and heard Jesus do. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And as they said these words, it was clear to everyone in the crowd that they were welcoming in the Messiah, the promised King, God's the one, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And so as this procession made its way towards Jerusalem, the crowd was extremely confident that they were backing the winning team. But when the Pharisees heard about what the crowd was saying, when they heard these words, well, they considered it blasphemous. And they demanded Jesus quieten his disciples. Now, it's helpful they use the word disciples there because it seems the disciples themselves were the ones who were stirring up this praise in the crowd. It was them who were leading the crowd in this praise. And that helps us understand how it is that this same crowd, just 1 week later, could be among those who are crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Later on, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, the chief priests and the Jewish leaders, all of these official people who are highly respected amongst the Jews, well, they were the ones who then led the crowd into a frenzy. Only that time, well, they weren't crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." As they headed into Jerusalem, and it appeared as though they were backing the winning team, as they were anticipating this incredibly big victory as Jesus entered Jerusalem, they were more than willing to give Jesus the glory and honor that he deserved. But later on, as he was brought before Pilate, having suffered and being humbled to such an incredible extent, well, they were among those who would later cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were easily convinced because they were no longer certain they were following the winning team. After the Pharisees demanded Jesus rebuke this crowd, Jesus replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus knew that his time had come, that it was the appointed time by the Father for his coronation as king and then ultimately heading towards the cross. Nothing was going to stop Jesus receiving praise at this point. If the crowd was forced to stop, then creation itself would declare praises to its creator. As Jesus began to keep moving towards Jerusalem, he began to see the holy city in the distance, and he wept over it. He said, "If you, even you, had only on this day known what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus, the Messiah, was right there in their midst. If only they'd seen Jesus for who he is, they could have known peace with God. They could have known the victory that they were longing for. They could have been set free from the guilt of their sin and set free from God's judgment. But because they rejected Jesus, they would instead face God's judgment and become accountable not only for their sins against him, but also of their rejection of the Messiah. Now, the judgment that Jesus is speaking about here in verses 43 and 44, it seems to be speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple that took place in AD 70. Rome set up all of its soldiers around Jerusalem and utterly destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Jesus says in verse 44 that this judgment took place because they did not recognize the time of God's coming. The king of the Jews, the long-awaited king, was right there in the midst. He had made his second triumphal entry, but they had not seen or recognized their king. At Christmas, we celebrate the first triumphal entry as Jesus, the King, the Lord of all things, was born as a man. Jesus entered our world to establish the way of peace, the way that men and women might be at peace with God. And at his second triumphal entry, Jesus was glorified by his disciples and the crowd. It was a sign that fulfilled the words of Zechariah 9 and pointed to the fact that Jesus is the son of David, the long-awaited Messiah, the coming king who comes in the name of the Lord. But because Israel refused to recognize the time of God's coming, they would not only face the judgment of AD 70, but also God's eternal judgment on those who had rejected him. Now, clearly not all of Jerusalem did. But they were unprepared. Those who face this judgment, They were unprepared for Jesus' third triumphal entry, the day when Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. And when he returns, he will be triumphant. The praise from the lips of those who cry out praise will be sincere, will not be half-hearted. No one is going to question whether he is the winning team at that stage. Philippians 2 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As the virgin birth testifies to who Jesus is and what he came to do, so does this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as Jesus willingly made his way towards the cross. That's why these verses are encouraging those who trust in Jesus to remember the time of the Lord's coming, to keep our eyes on him who brought us peace, so that when he returns for the third triumphal entry to judge the living and the dead, we will not be amongst those who face his judgment. As Jesus was born into a poor family and laid in a manger, from an earthly perspective, there's nothing about that that looked triumphant. As Jesus made his way towards the cross to suffer and be crucified at the hands of sinful men, from an earthly perspective, there was nothing triumphant about that. But as Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later, defeating the power of sin and death and establishing peace with God for those who trust in him, Jesus triumphed over sin, Satan, and death, preparing the way for the final triumphal entry to judge the living and the dead. Therefore, these verses are encouraging all who trust in Jesus to remember that we are on the winning team. If we have faith in Jesus, we already have victory, even though it doesn't always feel like it. When we face hardships in this life, when we're facing times of loss, or when we feel like we are a failure as a Christian. But because Jesus has already achieved the victory for us, because he has achieved our salvation by dying in our place and being raised to eternal life, we trust in Jesus for our salvation. It's guaranteed we have backed the winning team. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, these wonderfully encouraging verses. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, in this life, we know that it so often feels as though we are losing rather than winning. It so often feels as though, even as we seek to follow you and as we seek to live like Christ, we often feel like failures. But Father God, we praise you this morning, for you have achieved the victory on our behalf, and the victory no longer depends on us, but on what you have already achieved for us through Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go out from here today, you would encourage our hearts and remind us that we have backed the victory. We have backed the winning team in backing the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray this in his name. Amen.